Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I'd like to pick back up with verse 8 of chapter 5 and read on down through chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Word of God says, "Although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, please, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. So we ask you to speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told some of you that the most stressful thing I've ever been through in my life, and I honestly believe this is the most stress-inducing event that I have ever lived through, was shortly after Maria and I had adopted Benjamin and Timothy and brought them back from Russia, teaching Timothy to eat. These babies had been in this orphanage for a year, first year of their lives, and all they'd had was milk mixed in with a little bit of rice. And that's what they lived on that entire time, and they'd never been given any kind of solid food at all. And one of the things that we tried to ask at the orphanage through the translator is, you know, well, what do they eat? They eat milk. And I remember Maria saying through the translator to one of the people there at the orphanage, "Now, when we feed them, do we use a regular spoon or a baby spoon?" Trying to find out what they're accustomed to. And his response, he didn't even ask the question in Russian. He just said, "These babies, Russian babies, big spoon, little spoon, makes no difference." And true enough, because when we came home, we realized that with Timothy, there was the most nightmarish situation I think I've ever lived through in my life, because the child did not want to eat food. And so you would put food in his mouth, especially this kind of Gerber halfway between pureed baby food and regular food, so it's got chunks of like corn in it, and trying to give this to him, and he would sit there and balk. He would just put it in his mouth and chew and chew and chew and chew, hoping that we would forget that he had the food and let him spit it out and just swallow. Now, remember just seeing myself losing any kind of fruit of the Spirit, sitting there with this child saying, "Swallow it. Just swallow it." And so he would just keep packing it in, hiding it in his cheeks, until he would get to the point where he would then start to gag. Swallow the food. And he would start, you could just see him start to convulse. And I got to the point, I had no sympathy at all. "Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it." I remember saying at one point, "If you vomit, I will discipline you." And I say, "Well, no, maybe not." But it was somebody who was taking this milk and wasn't learning how to eat. Now, you know, eventually I started to reason with myself and say, you know, I just don't know anybody who's grown you know, on an IV because they can't swallow food. Maybe there's somebody out there like that that, you know, starved to death in junior high school because he couldn't eat food. But I've never heard of anybody like that. We're going to win this eventually. It's going to happen eventually. We're going to move from this milk to this solid food. But it was a difficult situation because it didn't happen according to the normal time frame and the normal time plan. Now, when you think about this image that Hebrews uses, that the Apostle Paul uses elsewhere, of milk and meat. You ought to be on meat, but instead you're still consuming milk. A lot of times that's very difficult for us to understand because we think of it as not that important. You really ought to be eating meat. And a lot of times we think of this simply in terms of knowledge. You really ought to be moving, you know, kind of step by step by step as you are learning knowledge. And so you graduate from VeggieTales to Youth Bible Study to Kirk Cameron to, you know, Beth Moore to, you know, you just keep going in increasing depths until you wind up with something in Latin or something like this. But that's not what the Scripture is talking about when it's contrasting milk with meat. That's not at all what is taking place here. Instead, it is talking to us about maturity. And again, that is something that we see as optional. It's really good to be mature. Somebody who is mature is really in good shape. Somebody who is immature is in bad shape, but still a Christian, and so therefore it's okay. We just wish they were a little bit more mature. That's not the way the Scripture is seeing it either. When we're looking at maturity, you are seeing something that is of the essence of what it means to follow after Christ. He is writing to this church and saying to them, what you're not understanding is maturity. You're not understanding what it means to grow into maturity. And just like everything else, the way that you see maturity starts with a Christ view. You understand and you see Christ and the way that God has organized the universe around Jesus, and then you're able to understand what it means to be mature. He says, look and see what is taking place with Jesus. He's made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek that we're going to talk about later on. And he says he is a son who is learning obedience and he is becoming perfect. Now, when you look at maturity, what you're seeing with maturity is something that God has built into His creation in such a way that you ought to be able to see what God is talking about all around you all of the time. In his testimony, Brandon mentioned a baby being born, not able to understand obstetrics when the baby is born. We all understand that. We all are able to get that. We all know what it means that a human being starts as a baby and that human being then grows more and more into maturity, into what the Scripture would say is perfection, not moral perfection, but completeness. That child is now becoming a man or a woman, is now becoming mature. You see it in the way that God has created the entire universe. You know, you and I are living in a time in the history of the universe in which everything is just right for us to be able to live. Now, everybody agrees on that. The Darwinist down the street will say, yeah, it took billions of years of all of these accidental processes for us to be at this exact right moment, for us to accidentally be where we could live in a world that has this kind of oxygen and is this far away from a star and has all of these conditions that are conducive to life. He sees that and recognizes that. Now, we disagree with his story, but we also know that we are living at a mature time that God has prepared for us to be able to live and breathe and have our being. Could not exist on day one of the creation. God, day one, day two, day three, day four, He's preparing a universe for us. And even when He prepares it, even when He creates it, He says to the man and the woman, it is not yet the way that I want it. You take dominion over it. You civilize it. And then you've got the whole history of the universe being laid out that ends in Revelation 21 and 22, in which it is complete. It's now been brought to maturity. There's a city. There's a civilization that is present there. That's the way that God works. You think about the story of how we all came here to salvation. Scripture tells us that you've got Israel as a young child, Hosea says. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I have brought my son. And then the Scripture goes through and Paul tells us, in the fullness of time, God brings forth His Son, born of a woman. At exactly the right moment, there is a maturing of that salvation process. You think about Jesus standing up and saying, I have other things to say to you, but you cannot bear to hear them now. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. That growing, that maturing that takes place. And you think about our own story as human beings. Think about what is happening at the creation. You have Adam, who is created, grown. He's created as a man. Eve, who is created as a woman. They're created with an innocence that is to be matured. They are to reach maturity at the Word of God and at the command of God. And when they reach and grasp for that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are subverting God's plans to mature them. You look around and you see God's got that built in there, so that when Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You and I know what it means to see a seed that then becomes a tree. We're able to get what Jesus is talking about when He gives His parables like that. We know what it means to see a kitten become a cat, to see a puppy become a dog. You know what that means because God has designed the world that way. He has designed the world to show you that He is after maturity. He is wanting maturity. And when you come to this passage in Hebrews, you have the writer of Hebrews writing and saying, Jesus, although He was a son, He learned obedience, and then He turns around and hits this church for a fear that He has of them of a lack of maturity. Now, this is something that is very, very difficult often for us to see, especially right now, because we are living in a time in which it is very difficult to see and to perceive immaturity because immaturity is celebrated. And maturity is marginalized. Maturity is seen as somehow odd. So you think about exactly what the Scripture is talking about. Every time the Scripture is calling us away from immaturity, Scripture is calling us away from childishness. So that at the same time that Jesus can say, unless you become like a little child, trusting, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Dependent, open hands before God. Unless you're like that baby crying out, Daddy, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The same time that that is true, the Scripture says there is a childishness that can keep you from the kingdom of God. There is an infantilizing of a person that can turn you in the opposite direction of faith. It can keep you from salvation, and it can keep someone who is saved from walking in fellowship with the Lord. It can have someone who is in very, very strict danger of the discipline of the Lord. But when you're living in a culture of immaturity all around you, a culture that celebrates this immaturity because you're living in a culture that doesn't like age, doesn't like to think about age, doesn't like to think about death. Age means death, so you celebrate youth and you celebrate everything that is true of youthfulness and even of childishness. And if you've got an age that doesn't like the idea of responsibility, then you're going to have a world in which immaturity seems to be the natural and normal way of living. So that you're kind of living in an upside down universe, and if you don't have eyes to see, you're just going to be that way. So you have, on the one hand, a loss of innocence. You think about I would imagine some of the things that Beth White's students know, some of the things that Beth White's students will say or think or have seen are shocking. A way of a taking away of innocence that will never be able to be reconnected. And at the same time, you've got an entire culture that really is characterized, even among Christians, by silliness, by childishness, by lack of gravity, by a kind of living in a kind of junior high type of world all of the time, in which that is seen and celebrated. And it is impossible often to see and to recognize that when everybody you know is walking in that way and living in that way. It's so difficult to see and know that. So difficult to recognize that you don't have a gravity when no one else does. So difficult to see that you are oriented toward play and distraction rather than toward calling. So that the guy who is working his job all week long, thinking about being out on the boat on Saturday, that's what he's living for, doesn't see and recognize the fact that he is childish. I'm earning my money. And I'm spending my money. We don't recognize and see the way that we have this just kind of cynicism and sarcasm around us that is childish. We have it everywhere, all through the culture. It's childish. We don't understand the way in which our television advertising turns us into children, turns us into people who are just a grown-up equivalent of a child saying, I want. We don't see that. We don't see the way that the way our culture presents romantic love, the way our songs on popular radio, or the way that television presentations, the way even that a lot of Christian preaching presents this, is a childishness that actually results in divorce and in heartache. We don't see how all of those things are shaping all around us, and we don't see when there is a lack of discernment. Writer of Hebrews writes and says, you have to see this and you have to understand it, because if you don't, you're not going to see what's going on. Notice what he says. He says, Jesus was a son who learned obedience. And how did he learn obedience? He learned obedience through suffering. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He is saying exactly what he has been saying already. What it means to be in Christ, what it means to be saved, is not rich young ruler, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Whatever it is. You want me to obey all the law? I'll do that in order to be saved. You want me to pray a prayer? I'll do that in order to be saved. You want me to sign a card? I'll do that in order to be saved. I'll do whatever it takes to inherit eternal life. Salvation is walking after the Lord Jesus, becoming like the Lord Jesus, living that life of the Lord Jesus. He says he becomes that source of eternal salvation. So the kind of maturity, the kind of completion, the kind of perfection that if you're walking in Christ, you are moving toward, looks like the maturity of Jesus. And what does that look like? Well, the Gospels repeatedly show you what that looks like. So that even in Luke chapter 2, when we think of Luke 2, we often think of the Christmas narrative, and we often simply think of the announcement that's being made to the shepherds, unto you this day has been born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We think of Jesus as an infant, sweet little Jesus in the manger, and then we're able to think of Jesus as an adult. So you kind of have this Christmas Easter vision of Jesus. But in Scripture, notice what happens. Look in Luke chapter 2. When Luke is writing to you something that he believes to be, Holy Spirit believes to be necessary for us to understand. Verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He's growing. He's becoming strong. filled with wisdom, and the favor of the Lord was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. The maturity that God is working in Jesus, this perfecting of him, is not taking somebody who is a sinner. Jesus is not. And straightening him out. What's he doing? He's taking someone, living through Jesus, the life that was intended to be lived for Adam in the command. Taking someone from innocence to completion, to maturity, to perfection. And you see what maturity looks like when you see it in the life of Jesus. Somebody who has sobriety, gravity. That kind of thing that Scripture is calling us to all of the time. You have Jesus who is sober, who is grave. You have someone who has a sense of direction. You see it even here at 12 years old. Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know that this was my purpose and my calling? I mean, that same kind of thing grows in Jesus to the point that he's able to say to his disciples almost the exact same thing that he's saying here to his mom and dad. I must go to Jerusalem. I must be handed over to evil men. I must be crucified. And I must be raised from the dead. He maturely is following in that direction. Discernment that is taking place. So that Jesus is able to know, the Scripture says, what is in the hearts of men. He is able to know and to recognize and to discern what is taking place all around him all of the time. He's able to trust in the purposes of his Father, in the will of his Father. That's a maturity. So that Jesus is able to say, why do you stand around worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear? He's not worried about that because he has a maturity. He is seeing the way that his Father takes care of him. A love. So that you have someone who is maturing in love. Someone who has a love that is there with his disciples all the way through to the end. He is being made perfect. He is being made complete so that he can be a high priest. And when you are following after Jesus, he is the source of that salvation. Salvation means maturity. Salvation means growth. Salvation means being conformed into that in exactly the same way. So that, notice what he says. He says that Jesus is made perfect through, he is learning obedience. Not walking away from disobedience. That's not what this is. He is learning how to obey in all of these various situations through what he suffered. That's exactly what James says to all of us who are in Christ. When you are being tested, count it all joy, because with the testing comes what? Steadfastness. With the steadfastness comes what? Wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, you ask it of God, and you ask it in a way that is itself wise. Jesus is being made perfect, and he says you need to follow in that way, so that he says in verse 11, about this, about that high priesthood of Jesus, about what Jesus is doing, we have much to say, but notice what he says. It is hard to explain. He says there's a deep mystery at work here. It is hard to explain. What he is not saying is this is really, really complicated. So I need to wait until you're better educated to be able to understand this. This is not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about something that is intellectually outside the grasp of ordinary people. He says, it is hard for me to explain. It is hard for me to explain to you. And why is it hard for him to explain to them? He says, it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, this is right in the middle of what it means to be immature, which is one of the reasons why even in the best of situations, it is very difficult to know that you are immature. Because the very essence of being immature is that you don't get it. You don't see it. You don't know it. It is hard for you to hear. You are not paying attention, not because necessarily you don't want to. You are not paying attention because you don't have a developed enough sense to know what is going on. And so, you know, that old saying, if you're not panicking, you probably just don't know what's going on. That's a lot of what the Scripture is saying here. You are hard of hearing. You are dull of hearing because you do not yet have that apparatus in place to even see it. That immaturity is there. You just aren't able to see it. Now, what this means is not necessarily that you're not able to get doctrines. Again, we want to hear milk and meat. That's what we want to say. And so a lot of times you will have people who will say, the immature person is the person who understands, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the mature person, the one who has the meat, is the person who is able to explain the way that you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of human beings, or the way that you explain all of these very deep and complicated aspects of doctrine. No. Many times you have the mature person right here. The immature person right here is that you are unable to see where you fit in all of this. You are unable to, through the Word of God, see how this is shaping and affecting you, what this tells you about you and about your world, about your universe. You are not able to hear because you are becoming dull of hearing. You just don't see it. And he says, that's really a shame. He says, this is a problem because by now, he says, you ought to become teachers. You ought to be teachers. With maturity, there comes teaching. Now, that doesn't mean the office of teacher. It doesn't mean that you ought to by this time be having a Bible study. It doesn't mean that. What it means is you ought to be growing at the point that you are not having to receive this basic elemental foundation. You instead are growing to the point at which you can teach something that presupposes maturity, which is why the qualifications that come later on for those who are called to be pastors, those who are called to be leaders, one of those primary qualifications is gravity and dignity. Because where there's not that dignity, where there is silliness, there is someone who is not mature, someone who is not able to teach, someone who is not able to lead. He says you ought to be teachers, and what does that look like? Well, it looks exactly like what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to Timothy. And says, let no one despise your youth. Now, a lot of times what we do is to take that passage and to say, yeah, take that, old people. Let no one despise my youth. I'm young, here I am, don't you despise it. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Well, Paul writes and tells Timothy, verse 11, command and teach these things. Says Timothy, you're to be a teacher, called to be a pastor. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Why? not because you tell them to shut up when they start despising your youth. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. When Paul rebukes Timothy, when Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, he is not rebuking Timothy's opponents. He's rebuking Timothy. Let no one despise your youth because you be mature. You show yourself to have dignity and gravity and maturity. And the writer of Hebrews is saying you all ought to be in a similar situation where you are able to teach and to instruct. But instead, he says, you are wanting to consume milk. You are not able to move to that solid food because you are still stuck on drinking the milk. He says the problem here is that you have these categories here of wanting to grow and you are wanting to remain at this level, which is a terrible, terrible spiritual indicator that something is terribly wrong. Apostle Paul uses that same image of milk and meat. And where did he does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, to a church in crisis. And he writes to them and says, you have to understand that you have the mind of Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the wisdom of God in Christ. He says, and the problem is you are immature. You are fighting against one another. You are backtracking into all kinds of things. You are wanting the milk instead of following after the meat. You are being destroyed by that. He says you need to be seeking the Spirit and you need to be seeking wisdom. He writes and says, you ought to be teachers, but now you need someone to teach you. Now, in saying that, writer of Hebrews is not saying that you get to a point where you don't need a teacher. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you outgrow being taught. Instead, he says you need somebody to teach you the basic oracles, the foundation that is there. You've got to have someone reminding you of the first principles. He says that is a serious problem. What he is saying to them is exactly the same thing that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus comes and says, how can a man be back in his mother's womb and born a second time? And Jesus' response is, are you a teacher in Israel and you do not know these things? You ought to know this. You ought to see this. You ought to be able to see what is going on. Exactly what Jesus has been saying to all of his opponents all the way through his ministry. Part of maturity is being taught, receiving that teaching, so that when the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given you pastors and teachers, what's the purpose of the pastors and teachers? That you might be grown, he says, into mature manhood in Christ. That you might mature and grow through that kind of teaching. Teaching is not given in the church so that you can have more information. Teaching is not given in the church so that you can have better honed experiences. Teaching is for the purpose of maturity, for the purpose of spurring along to growth. He says you ought to be teachers, but instead you are still wanting, you are still needing somebody to speak to you the most elemental foundations, constantly turning around and rebuking, constantly reminding, constantly dealing with these very first principles. He says you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who needs milk is what? Who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. You ought to be at the point where I'm able to give you this solid food and you're gagging on it. You're refusing. You don't know how to swallow this and you're more comfortable with the milk. But that ought to be a serious indicator of you that something is wrong. He is not saying here, come on, people. Let's stop dealing with the basic stuff. We got to get to the good stuff. Let's get to the really deep stuff. Let's move on to something else. You're wearing me out because I'm having to turn around and keep doing this other stuff. That's not the problem. The problem is the fact that they still need the milk. Not just that they want the milk. They need the milk is an indicator that something is wrong with them. And what is wrong, he says, is that the one who needs milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. This is somebody who is not just that these people are not able to learn. It's they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. There is an immaturity that is present there. And why is it there? It is there because they are not mature and they do not have the powers of discernment. What he's saying is, it's not just knowing Scripture. There's a circle going on here. In order to understand the Scripture, you've got to have a character that is being formed. In order to have a character that is being formed, you have to understand Scripture. It's an interplay that is going on back and forth so that Saul of Tarsus understands the Scripture. He understands the Scripture better than anyone in this room, including me. He understands it. He knows the Scripture, but he doesn't know the Scripture at all. Because he is able to see and know the Scripture, every jot and tittle of that, and hold the coats of the people who are stoning Stephen to death, and to explain to you why the stoning of Stephen is consistent with the Word of God. He is not mature. He is in rebellion against God. You have to be able to be knowing the Scripture, hearing the Scripture as you are growing in maturity, and you have to be growing in maturity as you are learning the Scripture, so that you are becoming like the captain of your salvation, who is able to discern when Satan is giving him the Scripture. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. He is able to see what this means, how this fits, and how this fits with him. There's a discernment that is present there. This immaturity is not being able to see this. And he says the problem is that solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. That is exactly what the Scripture constantly says is the definition of maturity, is a discernment to know good and evil. Adam and Eve, innocent in the garden. What's the maturity to which they are growing? A knowledge of good and evil that comes from the Word of God. They want to have that maturity. They want to be like God on their own timetable. They want to do it by their own power. They want that wisdom apart from God. God says, no, you allow me to get you there. Solomon, when he is given that rule, stands up and says, God, I'm not able to do this. I'm just a child, not able to discern good and evil. Now, a lot of times when we hear that, what we think that means is, I know what good is and I know what evil is. And that's, of course, a very basic part of it. You're able to say, this is good, this is evil. But the discernment there is much richer than that. I mean, think about when God grants Solomon that request of maturity and wisdom, of being able to discern good and evil, what does that look like? It looks like two prostitutes who show up and say, one of us has a dead baby. He's not simply there saying, prostitution, bad. Babies, good. That's not what's happening. Murder, bad thing. Accidental, smothering, bad thing. That's not what he's doing. Instead, he is able to see and understand what's going on in that situation, able to see and understand how he, as a wise governor and ruler, ought to be able to navigate out of that situation. There is a discernment that is present there of knowing good and evil, of knowing how to make his way in the world, of knowing exactly what good is and knowing what sin sin is, knowing what evil is. So that it's not just that you're... There are a lot of people who are able to say, yeah, I know that this is good, I know that this is bad. There are a lot of people who are able to say, gossip is bad, you really ought not gossip. What they're not able to see is the horror of gossip. And when they're not able to see the horror of gossip, then they're quite able to gossip with a self-justifying way of being able to say, this is not really gossip. I mean, nobody in this room is going to be willing to stand up and say, let me tell you all the reasons why cowardice is good. Being a coward, being fearful, it's great. Nobody's going to do that. You're going to say, if I ask you, how many of you in here think fearfulness and cowardice is a good thing, is a virtue? Nobody's going to raise his hand. But there are a lot of people who are cowardly, a lot of people who are fearful. You aren't able to discern between good and evil. You are not able to see how this relates to you, what this means for you. You're not able to see all of these things and to know what is happening here in your life and others' life. So that when Jesus, with that kind of maturity, that kind of wisdom, when he is talking to the rich young ruler, what he does with the rich young ruler is to discern what he is looking for and why that is not the kingdom of God. Sounds like it. Sounds like it. Rich young ruler is able to say, all of the commandments of God, I will do whatever the Lord has said. He's able to do all of these things. And Jesus has the discernment to be able to get at that one place in which he is able to say, oh, really? How about this? Being able to discern good and evil means that you are able to interview the rich young ruler with nobody else in the room. Or you're able to listen to the counsel of others who are interviewing the rich young ruler, who are honing in on that place where you're able to say, yeah, you've got all the right answers, but. Yeah, I've got all the right answers, but. He says, you are so immature, you are so undiscerning that you are not able to see through constant practice how to distinguish good and evil, and so you are not able to get it. You are not able to hear. This congregation probably would have been able to repeat for you everything that had been said so far in this letter. High priest according to Melchizedek, Psalm 8, reference in Hebrews 2, exact radiance of the glory of God. They've been able to say all of those things. He says, but you're not able to get it. You're not able to understand it. You're not able to, when you see all of this going on in your own life, you're not able to answer why, where is this coming from? He says, this is a problem. Now, this is important. And the reason it's important is this. There are a lot of passages in Hebrews particularly that a lot of us know very well. And we know them very well because they've been ripped out. And this is one of them. You ought to have solid food, but you still want milk. And we see that as an encouragement. Come on. Let's get with it. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He is saying this in a flow of argument that winds up in Hebrews chapter 6. He's not saying, come on, people. Let's get smarter. Come on, people. Let's become more theologically sophisticated. Come on, people. Let's experience things more. He is instead saying, I am worried about you because you're so immature, you're so undiscerning, that what this means is that we are going to have to talk about some things, which means, verse 4 of the next chapter that we're going to talk about later on, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and if shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. What He's saying is, the fact that you are immature, the fact that you are dull of hearing, the fact that you are unable to get this, the fact that you are still on milk and not moving toward meat, not moving toward maturity, ought to be causing within you an alarm. What's wrong? What's wrong? He says, I am not just encouraging you. He says, I am worried about you. And that's what is the real issue when you're living in a kind of Christian world in which immaturity is not just expected. Immaturity is celebrated, and maturity itself seems weird. Maturity itself seems odd. The most immature person in a room, in almost any context, will often be the most popular person in that room. The most childish person in life will often be the person who is most able to be able to be perfectly, be doing perfectly well. You're not able to see that. It is dangerous because the more immature you are, the less discerning you are. The less discerning you are, the more and more unaware you are of what kind of danger you may be in. And he's writing and saying to this congregation, there are some of you who don't know Christ, and your immaturity is causing you to grow in the fact that you don't know you don't know Christ. There are others of you who know Christ, but your immaturity is bringing you to a place, as he's going to talk about later on, where God is going to mature you the hard way. God will do this. If you're a child of God, if you are in Christ, God will mature you. He will do it. And he will do it in a way that is terrifying to think about. But it's important to him. Because if you're not mature, you're not following Christ. If you're not following Christ, you don't belong to him. If you belong to him, he will mature you. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people, some of y'all, you're immature, you can't hear. Are you really of us? Some of y'all, you're with us, but you're immature. You're walking according to the pattern of an immature age. Beware. You can turn on the television all day long, never see maturity. You can go on the internet all day long, never see maturity. You can live in a Christian subculture all day long, never see maturity. But what the Scripture says is that where the Spirit is, there is wisdom. Where wisdom is, there is discernment. Where discernment is, there is maturity. Where maturity is, there is love. And a lot of what he's doing here is exactly what we often fail to do, which is, as a community of believers, model walking in maturity and also model being willing to say to those who are immature, grow up. Grow up. Why are you sitting around playing video games? Why are you consumed with all of these cultural understandings of things? Why are you a silly person? Why are you an undiscerning person? Why aren't you able to see these things in your own life? Why are you able to believe your own self-deceptions? You have to have people who are willing to do that. And you have to see and understand that the milk is good and the milk is fine. But milkaholics will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the issue.